So there's Jonathan. This is not live yet. This is just a picture, I guess. So Jonathan is going to be starting us off on a series we're going to do this month on spiritual warfare. And we're going to talk about like how to do spiritual warfare in different categories. And then along with that, we're going to talk about some of the principles for it, what the scriptures say about it, and so on and so forth. And then as the weeks go on, if you're following the pastor blog, on Mondays, you'll also get like a little pastor blog that talks about the topic as well. So if you want to like devour spiritual warfare stuff, then you can come to the Sundays, and then you can also follow the blog and get twice as much meat for the price. So I'll do a prayer, and we'll let Jonathan take it over. So, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the gift of your Son, and thank you, Jesus, for the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority to stand our ground in the face of opposition, whether it's physical, spiritual, emotional, relational. You give us the power to overcome, that we do not have to live lives as victims, and we do not have to live lives trapped by our past or trapped by demonic influence or trapped by situations, because you have redeemed us. You have set us free, and you have made us victors. We thank you for that, and we pray for Jonathan that you give him clarity of thought and clarity of speech. Lord, that you give him the strength and the energy to share today. Lord, that you would anoint him more, Father, this morning, and that you would speak to our hearts to learn what you would have us to learn, to be transformed in the way you want us transformed. So use Jonathan as your servant, as your spokesperson this morning, to bring your truth, your word, and your freedom to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
What's up, TGP? Welcome back. It's good to see some familiar faces out there. I'm going to be sharing today, for those who have never seen someone preach from bed, I'm with you too. I've never preached from bed before. So this is a new experience. We'll try it out, and we're all in this thing together. So I'm going to do my best to do what I can with my limitations. And this month, we're going to start a series on spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare, it's a big topic. We could cover a million different things. And if at the end of this or the end of any other of the sermons this month, you're thinking, why didn't he say this? Why didn't he say this? There's so many things we can cover on this topic. And so I'm going to do my best in a short amount of time to give a general overview of not only what is it, but how can we engage in it successfully? Because as believers in Christ, God has appointed us as the light of the world to not just fight, but to fight from victory, to fight for victory. We win. If you're in Jesus, we win, but it's still a battle. So what is spiritual warfare? Spiritual warfare is battle in the spirit. It's battle, it's warring in the spiritual realm. And if we could pause right now, if you can read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, and also 18.
Against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints.
Okay, welcome back. So what is Paul saying here in this passage? There's a battle, and there are dark forces out there, and we're called to fight. And there's a battle out there whether you acknowledge it or not. There's a battle out there whether you like it or not. There is a battle. We were born into this battle, and there's only two sides. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You can't be in between. You can't be neutral. Now, there's times when people aren't sure, but there's only two sides. There are angels and there are demons. There's God and there's the devil. There's light and there's darkness, truth and lies, goodness and evil. And God calls us, God calls every person to choose, what side will you be on? So what is the battle for? This battle in the spirit that angels and demons and forces and powers, Paul says, we battle not against flesh and blood. We're battling in the spirit. That's where our true fight is. So what's the goal of the battle? Well, there's a lot of ones, but ultimately it comes down to two things. First is the glory of God, and second is the full redemption of people. The glory of God and the full redemption of people. The glory of God, Satan wants to denigrate, dishonor God, and God wants to be honored because he's worthy. He wants his people to honor him. So first is the glory of God. Second is the full redemption of people. The Bible says God desires all people to be saved, all people to know him, all people to respond to his grace. And not only that, but Jesus wants a pure and spotless bride. He wants a people who are not just vaguely believing in the Lord, but have given everything, have become like him. And so that's what our battle is for. And we're going to be talking in the coming weeks about battling for our neighbors, for our family, for our workplaces, and for even regions and the entire body of Christ or the entire world. How do we battle for these things? And as we go on this journey, I think it's important just to keep in mind Job, something that happened in Job. And if you read Job chapter 1, Satan and God are having this conversation. And these two things that I just said, they're what the battle is over. One is the glory of God, because Satan is basically, by insulting Job and insulting his people, he's insulting God. He's saying, they just love you. Job just loves you. Christians just love you. Followers of God just love you because of how you can bless them, because of what you can give to them. And the whole book of Job is this playing out of, do people just love God for what he can give them? And through the suffering of Job and the faithfulness of Job, it's this eternal testimony, and it continues through us, through me, through you, in your suffering, when you worship God despite difficult circumstances. It's this eternal rebuke against the devil saying, God, they don't really love you. He's going after the glory of God. He wants glory for himself. He wants people to dishonor God. And he's also going after people. He's going after Job. He's going after friends. He's going after you. And so as we enter into this series on spiritual warfare, let's keep that in mind, that this is about the glory of God, and this is about the full redemption of people. So in the last section, we established who we are fighting against. We're not fighting against people. Even if people hate us, ultimately our battle is not against people. It's against demons, forces of darkness, and the devil. So I want to talk about how we can successfully engage in spiritual warfare. But before we do that, I want to talk about who can successfully engage in spiritual warfare. Everyone can try, but that doesn't mean you're going to be successful. Obviously, as a people of God, God's given us, he's made us more than conquerors. He doesn't want us to fight in the spirit just to lose every battle. He wants us to win. So it's worth asking, who can successfully engage in spiritual warfare? Well, number one, you have to acknowledge that there is warfare going on. You have to acknowledge there's a battle. If you're pretending like Satan doesn't exist, demons don't exist, God doesn't exist, whatever, it doesn't make it go away. Pretending like it's not there. And so this is an obvious point, but obviously we have to acknowledge there is a battle for your soul. There's a battle for your neighbors, for friends. There's a battle for the glory of God. You have to acknowledge there is a battle, whether you like it or not, it's out there. Number two, we have to be people who seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as Matthew 6:33 says. If you're not seeking first God's kingdom, God's domain, God's reign, then you're going to be fighting battles that aren't important. You're going to be fighting the wrong battles. if you're seeking first your kingdom, you're fighting the wrong battles. You're going to be fighting for a bigger house and more money and promotions and for everyone to respect you and for your reputation. You're going to be going after all these things that on the judgment day, they're going to burn away. They're going to be shown to be worthless. But if you're seeking first God's kingdom, his glory, his reign, the expansion of his dominion across the earth, then you can fight the battle successfully. Why? Because you're aligning yourself with the one who has all authority. When you align yourself in submission to God, when you align yourself in obedience to him and in relationship with him, you get to walk in his authority. You get to be an ambassador of Christ. And so to seek his kingdom is a prerequisite for successfully engaging in spiritual warfare. What else do you have to do? You have to have and keep a renewed mind. You have to have a renewed mind and you have to keep it. So how do you have a renewed mind? Many of you know the verse Romans 12:2, and it's maybe the most preached on verse I hear in sermons, but it says, do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And Paul says, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is. But he says you have to have a renewed mind. How do you get a renewed mind? By feeding yourself on truth. This world is full of lies. Even before there was ever media, there was always lies. There's opinions out there. There's a million different thoughts that you could feed your mind with. And that's why Jesus said, if your eye is good, your whole body is going to be flooded with light. If your eye's not good, and I think ears are included, what we're letting in, if it's not good, we're not going to have a good heart. But if you guard your eyes, you guard your ears, what you're letting in, and instead feed on the truth of God's word, feed on the instruction and the counsel of wise friends, your mind's going to be renewed. You are not going to be thinking like someone just from this world. You're going to be thinking like, you're going to be thinking like heaven. And so you also have to not just renew your mind, you have to keep it renewed. So how do you do that? If you want to stop for a second and read 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 through 5.
For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ.
Okay, thank you. So there's several things in here, but first it's re-emphasizing what we established in Ephesians 6. This is not a battle fought in the flesh. It's not a worldly physical battle. This is a spiritual battle. Second, when thoughts that stand against the knowledge of God come in, we need to demolish them. We need to tear them down. How? With truth. And that's on a personal level, and that's a structural level. If it's in denominations, if it's in a system, if it's in our government, we need to speak truth. But the last part is key. We take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And if you're not doing that, you're always going to be, like James says, tossed about by every wave. Why? Because the enemy's going to try to whisper lies. He's going to try to whisper, you don't belong in the body of Christ. There is no part for you. If you renew your mind with truth, you can look at 1 Corinthians 12 and say, every part of the body matters. Every part of the body is important and belongs. Or maybe the enemy will come and say, God could never forgive you. God would never accept you. You've done too much. Maybe some of you used to believe that. Maybe we have friends believing that. I've sinned too much. And yet if you know scripture, you can say, whosoever believes shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you can feed on truth. And so we need to renew our minds with scripture and with wise preaching and teaching and counsel, but we need to take the thoughts captive. Don't just accept every thought that's coming into your mind. What else can we do? Well, I would just say you have to know the Father. You have to follow the example of Jesus of separating yourself and spending time with the Father. You can't fake spiritual authority. You can't fake a relationship with God. You can fake humans out, but you can't fake God. You can't fake demons. You can't fake them out. You can't pretend like you have this thriving relationship and prayer life with God and go and try to use the name of Jesus in spiritual warfare if you don't really know him. Our authority is not from ourselves. It comes from being in alignment with him. And a classic example, some of you know this, but the demons are not necessarily afraid of the name of Jesus. And that sounds blasphemous, but they're not necessarily afraid of the name of Jesus. They're afraid of people who actually know Jesus and know the authority of his name. So where do I get that from? With the classic example, if you want to stop and read Acts chapter 19, verse 13 through 17, if you can stop it in a second, but sorcerer's sons are going around. They're trying to use the name of Jesus without knowing him. And we'll stop it now and you can find out what happens.
Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, "In the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out." Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and I know about Paul, but who are you?" Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. When this became known to the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor.
Okay, so what happened to them? They got beat up. Why? Because there's no power in the name of Jesus? No, the end of the passage says that the name of Jesus was honored or revered or extolled or held in high regard. And there's power in the name of Jesus. But if I'm trying to use the name of Jesus and I don't know him, it's going to be like those seven sons of Sceva. God I know, Paul I recognize, Paul I've heard of, but who are you? And so again, if you don't know the Lord, if you're holding on to all this sin, if you're not living in submission to him, you're not going to have spiritual authority. And so even if you can fake people out and sound impressive, you can't fake out God and you can't fake out demons. Demons are not afraid of compromising Christians. Demons are not afraid of people who don't know Christ. Demons are afraid of those who know their authority in Christ. My favorite example that demonstrates this, and some of you would have heard this from Rachel Connor, who's in our church, and she shares how she was in Africa, she got to a church meeting, and for about 2.5 hours, they were yelling at this demonized woman on the floor. So all these people around say, "In the name of Jesus, we bind you up," yelling and screaming really loud at this woman, and the demon did not come out. Rachel came in, she snuck through people, hugged the woman, loved her with the love of Christ, and Rachel obviously does know the Lord, and within 30 or 60 seconds, the demons left. Why? Because in the natural, when we hear yelling and elevation of voice, we think that means authority. We think it means passion. It doesn't mean anything. Demons aren't afraid. The devil's not afraid of our loud voices, but he is afraid of someone like Rachel who has Jesus in the inside, is coming in the love of Christ. The next question we want to ask is, how do we tell what's going on in the spirit realm? To battle, you have to know where the enemy is. You have to know where your allies are. It doesn't make sense to go into a battle if you have no idea what anyone's doing. If you can imagine a general going in, leading his troops, and saying, "I have no idea where the enemy is. I have no idea where our reinforcements are." It doesn't make any sense. You have to know. So how do we who live in the natural, how do we find out what's going on in the spirit realm? How do we discern if we feel like we have some interaction with the spiritual realm? How do we discern is this a good thing or is this a bad thing? How do we do that? Well, the first is, you get to know God and his ways, and you get to know the enemy and his ways. Obviously not in a relationship with the enemy, but Scripture tells us the marks of God and the marks of the enemy. Scripture tells us that the Lord is gracious and compassionate, full of steadfast love, abounding in steadfast love. And through the fruits of the Spirit, you can study what God's like: love, joy, peace, patience. And you can also get to know through the Scriptures the ways of the enemy. The enemy loves to steal, kill, and destroy. The enemy is the accuser of the brethren. The enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to destroy. And so through Scripture, you can get to know what our enemy does. What are the marks of him? And even though our battle is not against flesh and blood, we do want to test the fruit of someone's life. And that's the second thing. You can look at the fruit of someone's life. You can look at the fruit of a situation of, is this good fruit? Is this spreading division? Is this spreading confusion? Is this spreading angst and rage and unforgiveness? You can look at the fruit of someone's life. And so one, we get to know God's ways and the enemy's ways through Scripture, and two, we look at fruit. Jesus said, you can judge a tree by its fruit. You can judge a person by its fruit. And through that, you can tell, is this, for example, is this a pastor I want to be under? Is this someone who I want to be under their spiritual authority? You should do that with every church. You should do that with our church. You should be looking at the fruit of our pastors and our leaders' lives to decide, is this healthy? Are they bearing good fruit, or are they bearing bad fruit? If you're looking at a new ministry, a new church, you analyze the fruit. Why? Because you tell a tree by its fruit. So you can tell a lot by the fruit of someone's lives, the fruit of a ministry's lives, and you can discern what's going on by looking at their fruit. Now, one thing you can do, and this is advice that Rachel Connor gave, and I thought it was very good, is she said, if you discern, okay, there's a lot of greed in this person, in this family, in this place, there's a lot of greed, come with generosity, start giving. Maybe there's a lot of bitterness in a group, then just start releasing mercy, doing acts of mercy for them. You come in the opposite spirit, and that's one of the best ways to fight. It's one of the best ways to respond to when you're discerning there's some negative fruit here. Now, what else can we do? We can see in the Spirit. And obviously, some are more gifted than others. Some have had experiences since their earliest memories of seeing in the Spirit. But all of us can train our eyes to see in the Spirit. Paul prayed for the Ephesians that that God would open the eyes of their heart. You can pray that for yourselves. You can pray that any veils that we still have would be removed. You can ask God to open your eyes, to train your eyes to see in the Spirit, and to see what angels are doing, to see what demons are doing. And even if you have this gift, hone your gifts, hone the ability to see and to perceive in the Spirit. Another way you can do is just, if you don't know what's going on, if you feel like something doesn't feel right here, or maybe something feels really right, why is there so much peace in this place? Why does it feel like God's always in this place? Ask someone who sees in the Spirit. I do that all the time. Every once in a while, I've had a few times in my life, I think more, increasingly more, but you know, every once in a while I see in the Spirit, but a lot of times I don't. A lot of times, sometimes I know there's an angel there. A lot of times I don't know. People say, oh, do you see the angels in the room? I say, no. Sometimes you say, oh, there is that person had a demon. And I said, I didn't know. So sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. But I love to ask people who do see in the Spirit. And I don't just take whatever they say. I test the fruit of their lives first. But you can do that. I say, what are you seeing? It's something amazing was happening in this place. What were you seeing? There was angels there the entire time. Something does not seem right about this situation. There is a principality. There is a demon. So ask people. Find reliable people who do see in the Spirit. You can learn a lot from them. One of my favorite examples related to this whole issue was from when I was at a house church back about 20 years ago. I went to a house church, And the point of this story, I'm just going to tell you the point ahead of time. The point of the story is that if you're really judging by the fruit of someone's life, it's going to line up with someone who is truly seeing in the Spirit. If someone says, oh, this person has all these demons, and another person saying, oh, they have such good fruit, something's not lining up. If someone is truly judging the fruit and someone else is seeing in the Spirit, it's going to be the same. Why? Because wisdom always lines up with discernment. So at this house church, there was a visitor, and he said he was a minister, but he was a visitor, and he was coming in, and he kept distracting the meeting and saying religious things that would get us off topic and was not helpful. So after he kept doing that, my dad grabbed this Puerto Rican woman, which there was a Puerto Rican woman. She was pretty quiet. She didn't talk too much. But ever since she was little, she had seen in the Spirit. And so sometimes it was helpful for us to rely on her because she could see things. So my dad grabbed her, went in the other room and said, I think this man, judging by the fruit, judging by the distraction and confusion he was causing, said, I think he has a religious spirit. I think he has a religious evil spirit where he pretends to be religious, and yet it's from the devil. So my dad saw that based on the fruit, and the woman said, oh yes, I saw him with a demon on his back when he came in the door. So what was happening? They were seeing the exact same thing, and she said she had been praying against his effect on our group the entire time he was there. So what's happening? One's judging by the fruit, one's seeing the Spirit, but it lines up because it's both from God. And so before we go to battle, let's discern. Let's grow in our ability to discern through scriptures, through seeing the Spirit, through prayer, the ability to discern, okay, God, what are you doing in this place? And what's the devil trying to do? So finally, how do we actually engage in spiritual warfare? What do we do? How do we go about doing that? Well, one, you start by meditating on the Word of God, renewing your mind, as we talked about before, cleansing your mind, filling your mind with truth. That's the starting point. From there, one, you pray. You pray to God. You pray against the enemy. You pray for your lost friends. You pray for areas and families and regions and businesses. You pray, and praying in tongues is a weapon that God's given us. Some people say God hasn't given us that weapon. That doesn't mean that God hasn't given it to us. There's power in praying in the Spirit. As Ephesians 6:18 says, pray in the Spirit on all occasions. And there is power in that. Why? Because as Romans 8 says, we don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit himself prays through us. We don't know what's going on all the time. We don't know the entire situation. We know in part. We prophesy in part. And even if you can't pray in tongues, because I know not all of you do, let your prayers be led by the Holy Spirit. Don't just come to God. God, thank you for my family. Bless them. Keep them. Bless my church. Help me win the lottery. Help me get all green lights on the way to work today. Amen. Thank you for the sunshine. Be led by the Holy Spirit. Who is he telling you to pray for? Who is he highlighting? Who is he focusing you on in intercession? Be led by the Holy Spirit in your prayers. And there's power in that. And we could go into the book of Daniel and see the power of prayers in the spirit realm. But pray, seek the Lord, be led and filled by the Holy Spirit as you're praying. What else can we do? We can sacrifice. Even the demonic realm knows there's power in sacrifice. And that's why you still have animal sacrifices going around the world. You have human sacrifices going on. There's that passage in 2 Kings chapter 3 where the king of Moab is getting attacked, and so he sacrifices his son to Moab, and it says, and then wrath or fury broke out against Israel. Why? Because there's power. Now, if the light knows their authority, they can withstand this wrath. They can withstand this fury, but there's power in sacrifice. And we know that we don't have to offer animal sacrifices anymore because the blood of Jesus covered that. But what's the sacrifice that we offer? Romans 12:1, many of you know, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to him. Sacrifice for God, sacrifice time, money, comfort zones, sacrifice. There's power in the spirit realm when you sacrifice, when you do something for others. There's power in service and generosity when you're sacrificing your time. There's people in our church, Wayne and Betsy and Debbie Payne, that love to serve and love to give. There's actual power in the spirit realm in doing that. What else can we do? We can obey God. You can do all these other things, but if you're not obeying God, it doesn't really matter. And these answers that I've been given, they're pretty simple. Meditate on the word, pray, give yourself for God, obey him. They're pretty simple, but sometimes we don't need a new message. We don't need a new truth. We don't need a new teaching. We just need to do what we already know. We just need to do that sermon that we've heard 10 times before and actually do it. There's power in obedience. Jesus said in John 14:21, he said, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. When you obey God, it's proof of your love. When you disobey him, especially when that's a pattern in your life, it's a proof that no matter how much you say you love God, you really don't. But when you obey God, God reveals himself to you, and it gives you power against the enemy. And that could be anything that God tells you to do. Maybe he's telling you to address the HR office with something at your work. Maybe he's telling you to go reconcile with someone that you had a falling out with. Maybe he's telling you to confront someone in love for the good of others. Maybe he's telling you to go to a marriage conference. If you're having all these issues with demons attacking your marriage and fights, maybe he's telling you to go to a marriage conference. Maybe that's the spiritual warfare that God's calling you to wage in your body, or in your family, in your body, in your community. And you know, sometimes it's take a Sabbath. Sometimes the best thing you can do is rest and see the deliverance of the Lord. And there's many stories in the Old Testament about that. And if you're not resting, you're gonna burn out. And so sometimes the most spiritual thing, the most powerful thing you can do is to rest. So in conclusion, spiritual warfare, it's all around us. There is a battle. There's a battle for every single person you'll ever meet. There's a battle for their soul. And I would encourage you, I encourage myself, let's bond together. Let's join together. Let's fight together. Let's listen to the Lord and obey him. And when we do that, we can honor the name of the Lord. We can glorify the Lord in our midst, and we can successfully fight for our mothers, our fathers, our brothers, our sisters, our friends, our neighbors, our sons, and our daughters. Let's be a church that fights and fights well. Bless you guys.